People of God, let us now continue our series in 1 Peter, turning again to the first chapter of 1 Peter. We will be reading the last verses of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and into the second chapter this morning. First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Will you bow with me before the throne of grace? Almighty God and our Father, with reverence and awe, we open the word of the Lord. We are not flippant when it comes to thy word. We would regard thy character. We would remember thy infinite, eternal, and unchangeable nature. We would not forget for a moment that the word into which we peer has been granted to us in thy sovereign grace for our salvation and ongoing salvation, and that this word, Heavenly Father, is given by divine inspiration and is without error in the whole and in the part. We would not forget for a moment that it has come to us at the high cost of the blood of the martyrs, and that we who gather here and freely read this day owe so much to those who have gone before us that we might have the opportunity to read and to hear the word of God preached and expounded. What we ask most for this morning is the work of the Spirit of God to apply the word to our hearts and to our consciences, to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform us more to the image of thine own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that those who have not been born from above, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be born again through the agency of the Holy Spirit this morning. We cast ourselves upon thee, O blessed Spirit of God, and ask that now we might hear this word, God's own word, that it may reach way down into the depths of our souls and that it may change us. And these things we ask in the name of the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please take your copy of God's word and stand. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. This is the word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, you will remember that Peter is writing to the persecuted churches in Asia Minor. Stress can tempt us to lose control, to become angry, to become bitter, to become divisive. Peter knows that the stress of persecution will provide occasion for division, but there's no excuse for it. Peter has preached holiness that is grounded in God's character and grounded in the cross of Christ, grounded in the precious blood of Jesus, as we saw last week. Now, he will take this theme of holiness and he will apply it to Christian living and to Christian growth. In verse 22, we read, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. This truth of which he speaks is the truth of the gospel, revealed truth, clear truth, absolute truth. And obeying having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Obedience means believing the gospel, and it's transforming our conduct. Having purified is a perfect participle, referring to the abiding consequences of past conversion. The point being, believing in Christ always brings change and continues to bring change in the lives of true believers. And so as we look at the text and we see how he applies the theme of holiness to God's people in this passage, the first thing we see is that there is a command and a call for us to love the people of God. Love God's people is your first point. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love the brotherhood, Philadelphia. And it's very picturesque. The adverb that is used here is a word, it's ektenos, that means to be earnest. It means to be fervent. It actually means to stretch or to strain. We are part of a fellowship, and we should stretch every nerve, we are being told by God through Peter, to deepen our mutual love one for another. Notice in chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, loving God's people. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and in verse 9, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so it is a brotherhood that is concerned, yes, for the local congregations that will be receiving and reading this letter, but also for brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Only believers know this love. Only those who have come to know the love of God within our hearts can know what it means to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is love in truth. It is love without play acting. It is intense. And it also is not only a gift, but a command. It's an imperative, an aorist imperative. It is a command that we are to love the brotherhood. We have no right not to love, because we have been loved by God through the blood of the cross. One old writer who is dwelling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, little children, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye likewise should love one another, tells us how Jesus loved his own. And how did he love his people? His love was free and ready, considerate and wise, laborious and expensive, generous and self-sacrificing, looking to all their interests, but chiefly to their highest interests, not forgetting that they had bodies, but chiefly concerned about their souls. And such should be our brotherly love. He took an interest in everything that concerned them. He instructed and counseled and comforted them. He prayed with them and for them. He vindicated them when they were accused, apologized for them when their conduct admitted of apology, reproved them, but in love when they deserved it, bore with their infirmities, made much of what was good in them, and publicly owned them to be dearer to him than brother, sister, or mother. And thus we should manifest our love to the brethren. Oh, people of God, that's the way I want to love the people of God around me. Do you? Is that your longing? Well, this is the command that is given to us, to stretch, to be fervent and earnest, and to strain to love the people of God after this manner. Well, from where does such love come? Well, the second thing we see in the text is the new birth, verses 22 and 23 together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. It should not surprise us that the new birth is next. Even last week, we spoke of original sin. the bondage of the will, our hatred of God by nature. This love of which he speaks is not natural. Christian love doesn't just happen. It must be born. And Peter has been dwelling upon the new birth since the third verse in chapter 1, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The new birth, then, is not of human origin. Notice again how it's put in verse 23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." In John chapter 1, verse 12, we are told that our faith in Christ was not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of God. In James 1, 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." And therefore, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and through the means, the instrument of the Word of God, we are recreated after the image of Christ Jesus. We are born again. Just as when God created Adam, he breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul. So one old Anglican writer from a day gone by said, when God new creates man, he breathes into his ears. Do you see the point? He takes the word of God, and through the new birth, he breathes that word into our ears so that it may go way down deep and transform our hearts and souls. Can you say, "I know that the Holy Spirit has breathed into my ears his word"? Why is it that one can hear the word and not believe, and another hear the word and it transforms his entire being? It is because the Spirit has breathed into that second person of whom I mentioned, the word of truth. In the beginning, God generated life through his word. Now, the living and abiding word of God, as Peter calls it, gives new creation. There must be a transition, people of God, from wrath to grace. There must be the new birth if you are to be saved. There must be this breathing of the Word of God into the heart by the Lord. This new birth is as real and it is as permanent as the Word of God that creates it. And notice that in these verses, verses 24 and 25, Peter cites from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, this truth about God's word. Verse 24, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word, the word that endures, is the word that remains, is the word that can never be ineffective, but will always accomplish the purpose to which God sends it. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, says Peter. It is the recreating word, the regenerating word, because of the agency of the Spirit. The gospel brings everlasting life, and it abides forever in the newly created heart of grace that can never perish, but has everlasting life. Now, I want to ask us, do we begin to understand the power of the Word of God in the hand of the Spirit of God to save and to transform the heart? It's a wondrous thing. More powerful than bringing the world into existence is the new world brought about by Jesus' resurrection from the dead and in our hearts when he sends it. Young people, I've told you about Richard Wurmbrand, and that was a name that would have been very familiar when I was the ages of many of you who are here, but he suffered under communism so terribly. But growing up in a Soviet state, He was a professed atheist, but he confesses that he had no peace within his heart until someone gave him a Bible. Gave him a Bible, he says, written in flame of love and inspired by the prayers of the man that gave it to him. And when he read that Bible, the Holy Spirit breathed the word into his ear, into his heart, and Richard Wurmbrand was saved miraculously and gloriously. Some of you know the name Stuart Custer, recently went to be with the Lord, New Testament scholar, very well known in some circles. When Stuart Custer was just a boy, just a small boy, Dr. Custer was, because of rheumatic fever, confined to his bed for over a year. Some of you children, can you imagine being confined to your bed for over a year? And his grandmother gave him a Bible, a King James Bible, and he began to read it. And he was quite taken with the historical narratives and the battles and the wonderful things that would appeal to a young boy. But he continued to read chapter after chapter every day until finally he came to Matthew and he saw something of Jesus Christ as the King. And finally he came to the book of Romans. And when he got to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, in which Paul the Apostle said that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved, the little boy slipped out of his bed, knelt by his bed, and asked God to save him, which happened in an instant. And from that day on, Stuart Custer could not get enough of reading the Word of God, and especially later, his Greek New Testament. That's the power of the Word read. The power of the Word preached to you that was spoken of by Peter is to take that Word to congregations and to the four corners of the world, that the Spirit of God, who is the agent, might take the Word proclaimed and breathe it into the hearts of people. And so if you were born again, because of this new abiding eternal Word that is within your heart, that has the power of recreation and transformation, if you are born again, you have a new ability to live out the implications of the cross of Christ and to live out the implications of the commands of the Word of God. And the one that Peter stresses here in the beginning is loving the brotherhood. If you do not have love in your heart for brothers and sisters in Christ, all our talk about obedience and holiness and the fear of God is simply vapor. Loving the brethren is a proof that we have passed from death unto life. Every Christian here has a long way to go, but is it there? Do you begin to exert yourself in this new God-given ability to show love to the people of God? Can you examine your heart even now and say, here are ways in which I have not exerted myself, have not desired to exert. Even now, I believe and I repent, and I'm going to look up that person or find that needy one or love that person that I have not loved. I'm going to exert myself to love the people of God. Well, thirdly, as we move on, he begins to apply that in a very definite way. The third thing we see is put away what is contrary to love of the brothers. Put away what is contrary to love. Since we are regenerated, live according to this new life. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away, that is to say, in light of what we've been saying, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it away. The word that is used here, translated put away, is a word that can mean throw off, it can mean be done with, and in many places it means to take off clothing. And I rather think that Peter does have a word picture in mind here. Peter is very fond of word pictures, and he is saying, just as you would take off clothing, take these things off. What does he tell you and me to take off? If we are born again and would love the brothers as he is commanded, well, look at the text. He tells us that we are to take off, put away what belonged to the old life, the vices that destroy fellowship. And among those are, first of all, malice. You are to put off, take off, throw away, cast aside malice. Malice is a feeling of the heart, an attraction of the heart, a determination of the heart to do what is intentionally harmful to someone. Ill will. Often in the New Testament, malice is connected, and it certainly makes sense why, it is connected with grumbling and with bitterness and with envy. It can mask as doing some good to someone, but underneath there is a desire to show malice to someone. Now that's the way the world operates. But Peter is saying to us, you're not that anymore. Don't operate that way. Don't think that way. Don't act that way. Do not feel that way. Toward your brothers in Christ, there must be no malice. But then he goes on in this verse, and he says, you are to put off deceit. Now, Peter is concerned with deceit because we find it in 1 Peter 2:1, verse 22, and chapter 3, verse 10. These three times he addresses deceit. Deceit, of course, means guile. It means ulterior motives, misleading lies. The verb deceit meant to catch with bait. The noun can be translated deceit, or sometimes it can be translated craftiness. Craftiness. You're to put off deceit. Is there someone here that is from the heart being deceitful to your neighbor? Deceitful before the Lord, as if he doesn't know your heart? Deceitful perhaps to your husband or to your wife or to your parent? Deceit. Peter says, put it aside, throw it away, take it off. And then he says also, in addition to malice and deceit, hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, as you know, goes back to the Greek dramas in which the actors wore masks. And it came into the language meaning insincerity or acting a part, saying one thing really in the heart, believing, feeling, living another way, masking true intentions, inconsistency between what we say we believe and how we live, pretending to be what we are not. Now, our goal as Christians should be, what we should long for, is that our lives should be an open book. But if indeed there is hypocrisy in the heart and the Spirit of God is breathing the word into your ear this morning and you see that hypocrisy, put it aside. As we read in Job 27, verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? And then, in addition to hypocrisy, he adds envy, envy. Envy means that you're not thankful for the good that has come to you from the hand of God. You're not so thankful that you can say, Lord, I am so thankful for what has come to me. I'm thankful for what comes to someone else. Not being thankful for the good that comes to others or wanting what others have, that's envy. And according to Matthew 27, 18 and Mark 15, 10, that was a motive for the crucifixion. Now, of course, it's determined by God's decree for our salvation, but from the human side, the sinful fallen side, this was a motive for the crucifixion of Jesus. The Jewish leadership was envious of Jesus and those who paid him attention and the gifts that he displayed. Well, if there is envy within your heart, then put it aside. And then there's added slander. Slander. Envy often shows in slander, that speech that is intended to harm someone else. And we all know that the guise in which we find it most often in a church is, I have a prayer need. I have a prayer request. And then you begin to slander someone. Now look, I'm not suggesting that there's never a time in which there should be going to a brother or sister and asking prayer for another, but if the heart intent is to gossip and to slander and to tear down a person, then you know that is sin. James 4:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And so he says, throw off, be done with, take off as you would a garment, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, because these things, brothers and sisters, are contrary to brotherly love. And these things are contrary to what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God and to have indwell within you the living and abiding Word of God. Now, often people whose lives have these bitter characteristics thrive on controversy, thrive on stirring people up, lacking the fruit of the Spirit. What does Peter say? Put them away. Lay the axe to the root of the tree, and do so right now, within your heart. Believe the gospel, trust in Christ, believe and repent of those things that possess you that should not be there. If there is anything, even not in Peter's list, that is contrary to the work of God within your heart in the new birth, and you know what that thing is, be done with it now, not later, now, right now. Believe and repent and lay the axe to the root of that bitter tree. Christians with renewed minds, we are called to put these things away. Be the new creature that you are, he is saying to these Christians who are persecuted and who are going to be even more so. Daily, keep short accounts. And when malice begins to build up in the heart, or one of these other characteristics, when it begins to build up in the heart, it can poison all that is around you. It can poison the entire atmosphere of a marriage, can poison the entire atmosphere of a home. It can poison your own soul and your own heart, and it also can drive you mad, because you know there's an inconsistency between what you profess and the way you are living. So if the work of God's Spirit is absent, if you can do those things and you're not convicted and you do not want to get them, Christians struggle with sin. But if there is no struggle, if the work of God's Spirit is absent, then you are not born again. May this knowledge in someone's heart today, may it wound you, may it strip you, revealing your poverty, revealing your helplessness, your hopelessness, your need of Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection, your need of the Savior. May God in power take his word to your heart. But Christian, I ask, do you love the brotherhood? Are you learning to esteem others better than yourself? Now, there are times in which we are required to be involved in perhaps the gentle and loving rebuke of a brother or some sort of controversy. Sometimes the Bible requires, if we're going to be faithful, that we are involved in controversy. But we shouldn't love it. We shouldn't seek it. We should know that times of controversy are the times in which we can be most tempted to malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander. And so let us be careful of these things, people of God. Are we learning to esteem others better than ourselves? So it is no surprise as we move on that he directs us fourthly to Christian growth. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. From these things that he has mentioned, turn away, but you don't simply turn away, you turn to the Word of God. Just as a nursing infant turns to the sustaining milk. John Brown of Edinburgh, an old exegete, said, if we would have our hearts warm with the love of the saints, we must seek to have them warm with the love of the Savior. And if we would have our hearts warmed with His love, we must keep near Him in believing study of His Word. And so he says in verse 2, we are to desire or long for this spiritual milk. Again, it's an imperative, it's command. Some see this command in verse 2. Some see this command as the preeminent, the chief command in the whole of 1 Peter. The word that is used here is used in Psalm 42 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that just as the heart pants for the water brooks, longs for the water, so we are to long for the Lord. In Psalm 19, 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Do you know what it is to long for the Lord and for his salvation? You are called to be ardent, to burn for these things, because you know the old expression is certainly true, that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. The Word of God and the message of the gospel, dwelling upon it and loving it, will keep you from sin. And so, children, you know what McShane said, don't you? Read your Bible every day. Love the Bible more than play. It's our prayer that the children of this church will come to love the Word of God. But notice that it's called pure, will you, in verse 2? Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. There's a word, dalos, that was in verse 1, and that word was translated deceit or treachery. Now we have the same word here in verse 2 with an alpha before it, which makes it an alpha privative, which makes it a negative. So we had in verse 1, deceit, and in verse 2, we have without mixture, or pure, or undiluted milk. Without deceit, without treachery, true, absolutely true Word of God. You remember a number of years ago that there was a scandal in China over contaminated milk. Well, Peter says, you need to go right to the source and you need to be in the Word of God and loving that gospel message that you find there. And it's translated spiritual milk, which is a possible translation. The word is logikos, which could very well mean milk to feed your reason, to help you think straight, to help you think right. Because life without the Word of God is absurd. And so you come to Christ by the Word. You continue to grow in Christ by the Word. You are led to full maturity by the Word. The Word read, the Word proclaimed, the Word studied. In a letter that was written by Mrs. A.W. Pink, and some of you know the name of A.W. Pink, who was a great writer of biblical themes. And a letter by Mrs. A.W. Pink, and this was not toward the end of their lives, it was more toward the beginning or the middle, as I recall. Mrs. Pink, writing to a friend, just mentioned to her friend that her husband had read the Bible through by that point 50 times. And of course, he studied the Bible also. J.G. Voss, who is the son of Gerhardus Voss, J.G. was a wonderful theologian in his own right. By the end of his life, his Greek New Testament was completely tattered, and he had read it through 42 times. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone here should go and learn Greek and read your Greek New Testament 42 times. I'm not suggesting that it's within everyone's power, given time especially, to read through by midlife your Bible or early life 50 times. But what is it that made these men of God great? It was their love for the pure spiritual milk. It was their love for the Word of God by which they grew and matured. You are led to full maturity by God's Word. And therefore, do not neglect God's Word. People of God, be mighty in the Word of God. John Broadus, who is the professor of Greek and New Testament at Southern Seminary, later its president, in the last class that he taught to his preacher boy students, he said to them, as he ended the class, he said to them, "Be mighty in the Scriptures. Be mighty in the Scriptures." And a third time he said, "Be mighty in the Scriptures." And there was a sense of reverence and awe that pervaded the classroom. And he left, and it was found that he had pneumonia, and a few days later he died. But the legacy he left to the students in teaching, but also in his very last class, was, "Oh, you men that are going to preach the word, be mighty in the Scriptures." Do you pray for your pastors that we will be mighty in the Scriptures? Will you make that a prayer so that we might take that word to you and that the Spirit of God might use it in your hearts and in your lives? But I want to say to you, fathers, rearing your children, what is it that you need? You need to be mighty in the Scriptures. What is it that you mothers need? To be mighty in the Scriptures. What is it that you children need if you're going to live, and you young people that are facing so many issues in this world? You need to be mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, will you be mighty in the Scriptures, people of God? And so he says in verse 2, literally, that by it we grow into salvation. You do not outgrow this diet. The goal is maturity. If, he says, if, or perhaps it could be translated here better, since, verse 3, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. A quotation from Psalm 34:8, which was read at the beginning of our quieting down for our service this morning. The new birth enables us to taste. It alters our perception of things. It alters our spiritual senses. I hope that, I actually was going to read it, I'm not. Go on your own to the personal narrative of Jonathan Edwards. Read how the Holy Spirit worked within his heart and life, and what he says about the verse that he was reading when he began to see things differently. He took that verse, he began to sing it over and over to himself. Something was new, something was different. He was reading the Bible differently. He had a conversation with his father that was very affecting, and then he saw the storm. The storm had been frightening to Jonathan Edwards, the lightning, the thunder, frightening to him, but now he saw it differently. Behind it, he said that he began to see the majesty of God and the wonder of the Creator. You see what was happening? Everything was new for him. Everything looked different to him. He now could taste. There was a new sense of things. So that later in his work, if I can change his illustration a bit, it would be, as I've said to you before, it's like taking peppermint. A scientist can tell you all about peppermint. He can analyze it in the lab. He can tell you its makeup. He can tell you all about the chemicals involved, but he's never tasted it. The person who knows peppermint is the person who has tasted peppermint or honey or whatever it is that you like, so that the illustration is meaningful to you. When the Spirit of God works within us, we actually now have the ability that once we did not have, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can taste, we can see. Our spiritual senses are renewed by the Spirit of God. Everything is different. So it's not just only knowing about God, knowing that he is, knowing even a lot about the Bible, or being able to recite your catechism, which is very important, extremely so. But it's not only knowing about God, it is knowing God. That is what Peter is saying. And it is knowing God that drives us to the Word of God, because there we taste the beauty and the harmony of the Trinity. There we taste with spiritual taste the power of the cross. There we taste the work of the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and enables us to feast on it. The heart is changed by the Lord, and like a ship's rudder, it directs us to heaven. Wilhelmus Abrakel, who was a Dutch Second Reformation, a Dutch Puritan, if you will, writer, whose reasonable service has been translated into four volumes, at one point, he uses the word verliefd, which means to be in love with. And the translator, Bartle Elschout, says, what he says there in translating, the believer is in love with sanctification. The believer is in love with holiness. Or to put it even better, the believer is in love with the God who gives holiness of life. Baxter says, truths are the seal, the soul is the wax, and holiness is the impression made by the seal on the wax. Yes, that's true. And every time you, as a believer, with open heart read the Word, the impression made by the Spirit of God is all the deeper in your soul. And so, people of God, if you hunger for God's Word, you are a healthy Christian. Hunger more if you do not hunger for the Word of God. Then go to the author of this word and ask him to give you that hunger. And young people, when you are faced with the deep, ultimate questions of life, or all that the secularists teach, it will just fail you, because your only hope, your only peace will be found in Christ crucified, revealed in this book. I can give you no better counsel. Please hear your pastor. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ to you. Hear me. I can give you no better counsel, children and young people, than steeping, not in Facebook, not in YouTube, not in texting, steeping in the Word of God. Steep in the Word of God. And don't be like the fellow. Remember the illustration I heard somewhere repeated to you? Don't be like the fellow that he just couldn't get warm in winter when he was driving his car because his window was rolled down. All right? Don't be like that fellow that I just can't seem to get the word in my heart because you're doing everything else that's contrary to the word. Turn on the heater, or maybe the air conditioner, we would say here, and roll up the window so that the Word of God becomes your atmosphere. And this book is, according to verse 23, procreative. According to verses 24 and 25, enduring. According to chapter 2, verse 2, nurturing. According to chapter 2, verse 2, pure. And according to chapter 2, verse 3, this book tastes of God's goodness. It is procreative, enduring, nurturing, pure, tastes of God's goodness. Read again verses 24 and 25 of this first chapter. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, this is the good news that was preached to you. But to know the author of this book, to delight in him and his message, you must be born again. Are you born again? You must be born again. And there's something I know when I say that, when I repeat that word of God. I know that the Spirit of God is the agent who can actually take that word, grant you life, and breathe it into your ear and down into your heart. You must be born again. Jesus said that. You must be born again. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word to your heart and to mine.